sitting in a Pentecostal church. That means this church was established by people who are rather expressive in their worship, can sometimes get loud, who believe in things like speaking in other tongues, laying hands on the sick, and seeing them recover. Many of you may have come to this church completely unaware of all of that and found that out as time went on. Maybe you were somewhat amazed and decided, okay, I'm going to give it a chance. But if anybody does anything weird or tries to lay hands on me, I'm out of here. But you've continued to come and found out it wasn't quite as bad as you thought it might be. Not as bad as some of the stories that you heard from other people, some of the warnings your grandma gave you not to be hanging out with people like that, those holy rollers and how they swing from the chandeliers and all that. And in fact, the longer you've come, the more comfortable you've become with it all. And I think there's a reason for that. And that being that God is our Father. Worshiping the Lord, getting closer to Him, is a very natural process for us. I've come to learn in my lifetime that it's not really us and them. We are loved by God. And He is in continual pursuit of each soul. You may be angry at a neighbor because they're a jerk, they've done some things that have angered you, what have you. Just keep in mind, God loves them. And God is working to save their soul and to bring them close. And whatever your journey has looked like, if we would line up and give a little testimony, everybody a brief testimony, we would be amazed at how diverse our backgrounds are and what the Lord has done to bring us to this place this morning. And the more we get about relationship and the less we are about ritual, the more we understand this kinship that we have with God, the more natural things like worship become to us. And the key to all this, of course, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When believers recognize the power and work of the Holy Spirit, He begins to move in and through them in ways they'd read about in the Bible but never experienced for themselves before. The Lord has been showing me lately how important faith is, my faith. God is awesome, of course, but I only receive as much of Him as I allow in my life. And as I listen and I learn and I challenge and I grow, more territory is taken up by the Lord in my life. I believe Him for more, and He's able to do more in my life. And so I challenge you with that today. Don't be satisfied with what you've already learned in God. We were in our prayer meeting before service and just musing. None of us are spring chickens that meet there. And we were just, and fellow pastors and so on and so forth, just musing how, isn't it amazing how every day God is teaching us something new? It just never ends. We're always at a place where we're learning and growing and expanding. And the goodness and unsearchable riches of the Lord. Acts chapter 19, first seven verses. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. Father, I love the fact that we're sort of like one of those old-fashioned classrooms where they had grades 1 through whatever in the same room. And some of the students were on a fourth grade level of math, regardless of their age, and a second grade level of reading or what have you. We're kind of like that this morning. And I love that you're our teacher. And you will use this word to prick our hearts and to bring us to a sweeter place in you. My prayer this morning is that we'll go deeper and richer. There is a tool the enemy uses to blind us with time. An apparatus he uses to deaden our desire for more of you. So many of us get to a place where we're satisfied with our walk in God. And how sad that is. I pray that you would stir us this morning, that you would awaken us, that you would prick us, and move us on again to a closer, deeper, richer walk with you. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have before us a holy conundrum here. Men credited with belief, yet lacking something so significant that the apostle is caused to ask them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. They were disciples. He recognizes that. But as he chats with them, there was something in them that caused him to believe these guys were of kindred spirit. As they talked, their confession was right, such as it was. But he sensed that there was something yet that was needed. So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit before. So the apostle kind of bit his lip and thought for a second, took a step back, and he says, well then, what baptism did you receive? Because he knew that those who were baptized in the name of Jesus, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he says, okay, you guys are believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit? We never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a second. Jesus said to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son. To know the ministry of Jesus is to hear about the Holy Spirit, because he talked a lot about what was going to happen after he was taken. So, okay, well then, how were you baptized? Well, John's baptism, they replied. Oh, says the apostle. Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, in Jesus. And when Paul shared the gospel of Jesus with them, that pricked their sensitive hearts. They were strangely warned. And they said, well, then we want to be baptized in Jesus' name. So you kind of catch the progression. We just have seven verses here. I can't imagine how long this encounter took. Several hours, I would expect. And we just have the summary of what Paul shared with them. I'm sure there was a whole sermon in there that talked about Jesus' death and resurrection and everything else. But the condensed version reads for us, okay, they came to a point where they believed in Jesus and they wanted to be baptized. And so they found some water somewhere. Was it a stream or a pond, what have you? And Paul has a baptismal service there, and they come up, they're rejoicing in Jesus. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. We are free. We are united with God through Jesus Christ. And then after that, Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Wow, what a day for these believers. Note the progression. They put their faith in Jesus and were baptized in his name. Then Paul laid his hands on them, and it's at that point they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this seems to have been a common practice for Paul. It seems that often in his ministry, these things happened in short order. People believed, they were baptized in water, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't always happen that way in Scripture. When Philip was in Samaria, he went, The people believed, they were baptized in water. It was later that the apostles came, laid their hands on the new converts, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit at that time. But this would also explain why the church grew so rapidly in those days. God is just awesome, and he just works so powerfully. I heard an illustration of this just the other week. There's a gentleman that was a youth pastor for a while, and then he went back to working in the computer industry, just kind of feeling his way along. God was calling him to something different, and he'd never heard of this ministry before, but he just kind of took one step at a time. So he's working full-time, but he's also establishing churches part-time, in his spare time, if you will. And what he does is he goes into the inner city of Philadelphia, and he begins to minister to the homeless, and particularly to drug dealers. And he said, why drug dealers? They know everybody. They're very well connected. And so he'll go in and he'll begin to witness, and he'll talk. And when somebody gets saved, they make him the leader of a church. And they get all their friends together, and he started, I don't know how many churches in inner city Philadelphia. They don't meet typically on a Sunday morning or what have you. It's a very odd kind of arrangement or what have you. And he will meet with these leaders for a little while and then launch them as a church. He said he used to meet with them for 6-8 months until, you know, okay, now you're a pastor and you go. He says now they've got it down to where they have 2 or 3 meetings together and they're a church. Now, how is it possible that you go from being a drug dealer to being a pastor in about a month? Turn that around to what we've done with the gospel. We will sit and study for 20, 30, 40 years before we feel competent enough to tell somebody else God loves you. In fact, in most denominations in the United States, you have to have a master's degree before they will ordain you into ministry. Go get a degree somewhere and then go to seminary for 4 years and so on and so forth. And here we see that these people, they, you know, they do a lot of things wrong. They're very raw. The guy continues to walk with them and meet with them through time and so on and so forth. You can imagine the adventure these folk are on. But wow, God is turning saints from prostitutes and drug lords, and he's doing dynamic things because they have believed in the power of God for the work rather than the education of the person for the work. Does that make sense? I am not anti-education by any means. Paul said, study to show yourself approved. This gentleman meets with these people. They do Bible studies. He's teaching them and growing and so on. But one of the best ways to learn about the gospel of God is to share it with somebody else and grow while you're learning. And here in the early church, this is what happened. Haven't you marveled at the fact that Paul would spend a couple months in a city and there would be a church established and he would go on somewhere else? That means that the pastor, that the board members, that the elders of the church, the Sunday school teachers, the workers, the evangelists, were all saved only for a couple of months. And bang, there are the church. They leaned so heavily on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what we're doing wrong in our generation. We've so organized and we've so educated and we've figured everything out and we've got these seminars. Our time would be so much better spent in prayer than in a seminar finding out what God did in somebody else's life. And we've got to get back to that place where we hunger and thirst after his movement. Whatever your challenges are, whatever your obstacles might be in your life, I would challenge you, quit trying to figure it out. And kneel down before God and seek his power and seek his way in this particular situation that you might be in. Chances are you're going to find a more dynamic answer than you ever thought was possible. Maybe I can illustrate all this with a pop bottle. Anybody remember Frosty root beer? Well, that was good stuff, especially when I don't even know if you can find any Frosty Root Beer anymore, but back in the day, that was a real thirst quencher. Anyway, flavored water. Let's consider that life without Christ. Okay, it's just meh. It's flavored water. But then we add some carbonation to it. That would be the life of Christ. This bottle of pop has been saved. Jesus Christ has come to live inside. Father, Son, Holy Spirit have taken up residence within this bottle of pop. It's now carbonated within this life. There's life in the individual. The Spirit has come to life. But what if I shake it up a little bit? Then what happens? Well, let's let that illustrate filled with the Spirit. You shake that thing up and pop that top off, what happens? My mom used to make some homemade root beer. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not, but during the summertime on a hot day, every once in a while, we'd sit upstairs and we'd hear, boom, 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 boom. Lost a few more bottles of root beer. Sometimes the lid would just pop up, but sometimes it would break the bottle, the neck right off of the bottle. That stuff would be aging. And there was a little more power than could be contained. And when the Holy Spirit, which is already resident in every believer, is shaken and it overflows, it leaves an undeniable effect on its host. So when Paul laid his hands on them and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, they broke out in other languages and began to prophesy. And the construction of the Greek here is that each one of them spoke in other tongues and prophesy. Not that some of them spoke in tongues, some of them prophesied. They all just started, you know, busting out. Paul didn't say to them, now when I lay my hands on you, what's going to happen is, it just happened. It was the effect of the Holy Spirit coming upon these gentlemen. There were about 12 guys in all, and what was already inside of them exploded or overwhelmed them. Receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit is less about the spiritual experience the individual has at the moment, and more about the lasting effect it is to have through that life as it communicates to other people, because it's Jesus' plan of salvation. We will be filled with the Spirit and become His witnesses. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about, is equipping us to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with other people. Now, can you drink uncarbonated juice? Well, sure. Have you ever had flat pop? Just kind of, you know, lukewarm flat pop, or even cold flat pop, just, but carbonated pop is lively, but you shake that up, and the experience is, of course, undeniable, impossible to ignore. Now let's wade into some croc-infested waters here, shall we? The men in Ephesus had never heard about the Holy Spirit before, therefore they couldn't receive the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere it says of Jesus, how can they believe in Him who they have not heard? How can they hear unless somebody be sent? Knowledge is very important in the kingdom of God. Learning helps to open up more doors to us to explore and receive from God. Revelation knowledge often comes through spoken knowledge and experience from one person to another. So they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit before. That was their problem. They would have received Jesus if they had heard of Jesus. They would have received the Holy Spirit had they heard. They were willing, but just not learned enough. Since that time, we've had a lot of people who have gone to school and taught other believers that the Holy Spirit doesn't do what the Holy Spirit did for these guys. That the Holy Spirit no longer does what He did for people in the New Testament. They'll say, in fact, if you find somebody who speaks in tongues today, they're either delusional or they're of the devil. They've either been talked into something by somebody else, or the devil, you know, is just just gotten hold of them. And you say, wow, that's some dangerous territory there, to take something that the Bible says and assign it to the work of the enemy. Now, you got to say that there have been a few Pentecostals down through time who haven't been biblical themselves, who haven't always walked according to what the Scripture says. But if the Scripture says that we should believe, then we should believe. We must believe what the Word of God says above what others say we should believe the Word of God teaches. That's a basic rule of thumb for all of us. That's why an ex-drug dealer from the streets of Philadelphia can lead other people to Christ, more people to Christ in a month than a seminary-educated doctorate person can in a lifetime, because one believes what he's saying and the other has been taught to no longer believe what the Word of God has to say. And we've got this whole convoluted thing where we have taught people right out of the Scriptures. Now, your job, you have a great responsibility. You're not even supposed to believe everything I have to say. You ought to take your Word, take the Bible, and examine it for yourself and ask God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is this true? Is this right? Is this what you are speaking into my heart and into my life? We often have that experience here where after service, somebody will stop by. We were just talking about that last night. And then all of a sudden, boom, here it comes right out of your mouth. And what's happening? God is affirming and confirming his word to you and his word to us. I know that there are a lot of places where pastors meet together. I would not be welcome because I don't have a high enough degree and I don't do this and I don't do that. And I say, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. I would rather be named with him than named with them or have any auspicious accomplishment that they can hand out. Because if Jesus said in Mark 16:17, which he did, and these signs will accompany those who believe, in my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues. If Jesus said that's going to be their experience, if time after time in the book of Acts we read that when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues, then who are we to come around and disagree with the Scriptures? They say, oh, no, God doesn't do that. Yes, he does. We've studied it the other week. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit. The last days last from Jesus' resurrection until he comes back again. We are still within that economy of God where the Holy Spirit is being poured out on his children. So I categorically reject any teaching that said it isn't so today. My word says it, I believe it. God said it, I believe it. Now, as I said a moment ago, both Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals have done some unbiblical things. And we have to be careful to stay biblical, stay within the bounds of Scripture. On the Pentecostal side, you have people who have tried to teach other people how to speak in other. You can't teach another person how to speak in other tongues. At Bible college, we had this line, my mama rode a Honda, you know. Just people would try to get other people just start to talk. You know, say, that, my mama rode a Honda, my mama rode a Honda, you know. Dumb things like that. Somebody would grab a hold of a person praying at the altar and saying, let go, brother, let go. And another would grab a hold and say, hold on, brother, hold on. And they wouldn't know which way to go. And hold your tongue and talk real fast. And how you get a bunch of baloney. You know, that's not scriptural. Let God have his way in his time with each person as it comes about. But for the non-Pentecostals, it's amazing to me. Dallas Theological Seminary is a place that educates some of our finest preachers and teachers in the nation. They're very solidly on the authority of Scripture. A great Bible guy, Tony Evans came out of there, Chuck Swindoll, others of our great Bible teachers. Ray Mummert had graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said when he got to graduation time, they want you to sign a paper stating that you believe that the gifts are not for today, tongues and healing and so on and so forth. And he, He said, I can't sign that paper. They said, well, why not? He said, at that time, he had never spoken in tongues himself or whatever. He said, you haven't convinced me that that's what the Bible teaches. So how can a place that teaches on the authority of Scripture deny exactly what Scripture says? We have to be so careful with all these things. And what things have we believed that may not be scriptural? So in other words, claiming to be biblical, they deny what Scripture says. Are there things that Pentecostals have taught that are bogus? Absolutely. Are there things that some Pentecostals have done that can't be substantiated by Scripture? Yes. But each of us must find the truth, seek God's will in it all, and live what we have received. Can't tell you how many times I've heard the testimony that people heard somebody else speak in other tongues or were in a church service and they went home just absolutely disturbed. That can't be right. That's so they start to search the Scriptures. They start to ask the Lord about it. In fact, well, rather than asking the Lord, they go to the Lord to complain about it. You hear what I'm saying? And sure enough, the Lord will begin to work in their heart and life. They'll be open to something they had not experienced before. And God can do a sweet new work in them. Jesus' plan to win the lost is that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and become His witnesses. That's His plan. Transformed, empowered, and gifted to preach the gospel and win the lost. How diabolical to come along and remove the one teaching that causes the explosion. It would be a little bit like going to a car dealership and purchasing a car only to find out it doesn't have an engine inside. Oh, it's a beautiful car. It's got leather interior. It's got all the bells and the whistles that you'd ever want. It's got that new car smell. Only one difficulty, it doesn't have an engine. And that's what we're trying to do when we're trying to do church without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it befuddles me how the enemy has been so very successful at stealing the engine out of the church. Most churches that you can attend today, you won't hear anything about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even though we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, even though Jesus said that He would send this gift to His church and that He would be with us forever. He would be in us. He would be with us. He would remind us of all good things. Do you get this? God said, here's the engine. Here's the power by which the church will function. Here's how you will win the world for Jesus Christ. And then the enemy has come along and said, you can do everything else you want to, but let's just take this away. In fact, we'll even assign it to the devil. No, all that stuff has passed away. It's dead. It's of the enemy. You don't want anything to do with any of that. Friends, we want everything to do with that. We want everything to do. Yeah, there might be excesses that need to be corrected. Correct them. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Worse than saying that there's no Holy Spirit today or that God doesn't move in that way today, many of our Bible colleges, seminaries, have gone so far as to say the Bible isn't the Bible. The Bible isn't the Word of God. It's just a collection of stories. And why would you have a school to teach that something isn't real? Many of our seminaries have gone so far as to say that Jesus wasn't even divine. He was just an individual teacher with a lot of good things to say, and we can be just like He was. Would you spend a lot of money to go to a school to not learn something? Would you spend money to not learn how to weld or cook? Okay, it's going to cost me $20,000 to go over here and find out not to weld. But we have Bible colleges, we have seminaries that are built on the concept we're going to take people filled with faith and we're going to make sure they don't have any by the time they graduate. Make them into social workers or some such thing. Friend, not only do our pastors and teachers And our denominations need the power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life too. You need God working powerfully and mightily inside of you and your life. Sadly, the unbelievers have won the day. Most churches have just grown cold and distant and dead. Fortunately, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. So no matter how many we start with, you can start with 12 people. You can start with 120 people. It doesn't matter. God is able to use those who are willing to be used. His plan for the salvation of the world still stands. He fills people with his Holy Spirit. We become his witnesses. And the life of God flows through us. The Holy Spirit is alive and well. The truth works. Our denomination started at the early 1900s. And worldwide has become one of the largest movements that there is. As our missionaries have gone out with so little backing, so little foundation, but just preaching the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Assemblies of God has grown to hundreds of millions worldwide. I just hope the other denominations don't move in there and start talking them out of the reality of what they have received in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. So the question becomes a very personal one to each of us today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You believed in Jesus. You got baptized in water. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed or since you believed? Are you living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, or have you left him behind somewhere? Are you still trying to figure this out on your own and work under your own power? You may have been filled with the Holy Spirit at one time, but are you being filled continually? Are you his witness? Do you have the life of God in you? Talk it over with Jesus this morning. Lord, I need more. I don't care how old you are. I don't know how long you've been in Christ. No matter who you are, we need more. Amen. Lord, I need your anointing. I need your life. More of you. I have all of what I need, but more of you. Would you stand with me this morning?